I also would like to read out of the book of Philippians, realizing that one of the things that's going on in the confession of sin is that we are remembering. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about remembering his own life. So he writes, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God in the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. As we confess our sins, in many ways what we are doing is pressing on. We are forgetting what lies behind, yet we don't forget it. Paul doesn't forget what lies behind. He's just told us about what lies behind. But what he means by forgetting what lies behind is he says, this is no longer my identity. As we confess our sins, we are saying, Lord, we acknowledge these wrongs that we've done against you, and we acknowledge that our identity is not in those wrongs and those sins that we've done. But we press on because our identity, our union is in Christ Jesus. And as we press forward, we seek to obtain that which we have already been grasped hold of, as He has grasped us. So we press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are sinful people. I have sinned this week. I have transgressed against your holy law, and I have fallen short. But I count it all as loss, as Paul does. For my identity, my meaning, my value as a human being is not found in my sin, but in the righteousness that I find in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we confess our wickedness, our sins against you, and we profess your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that your grace is bountiful and that we can move ahead and not wallow in our sin because your righteousness has been granted to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
In a number of the apostolic letters, one of the concerns that they raise again and again is the creeping in of false teachers, teachers who are leading the flock astray, wolves in sheep clothing. By the second century of the church, they struggled with a number of heresies. One of the main foremost of those heresies was the heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, or gnosis, is the Greek word for knowledge, G-N-O-I-S. And so Gnosticism is G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. If we want to get knowledge of what's wrong with us, we get a diagnosis. We want to know what the outcome of our illness is likely to be. We ask for a prognosis. If we think that we can't really tell whether there's a God or not, we have agnosis, agnostic. That's that same word. And this heresy of Gnosticism, who believed they had special knowledge, got this name, gnosis, mixed up in their name. Gnosticism, according to R.C. Sproul, mixed Christianity with Greek philosophy and Oriental dualism. Gnostics, generally speaking, disdained materiality and viewed the physical as inherently evil. In line with ancient Greek philosophy, they believed that if anything spiritual came into contact with anything physical, then the spiritual would be contaminated because flesh was by nature corrupt. Consequently, they contended God would never take on himself a human nature and body, and that Jesus was really a phantom who only appeared to have a human body. They did not believe in the incarnation, in other words. Now, one of the reasons why we talked the last time about the canonization scripture, the early church trying to identify the apostolic writings so they could use them to root out heresy, along with the efforts to get scripture, which helped point out the error in various heresies, they also came up with creeds, or statements of what the church believed. This is what the church actually believed. In regard to scripture, the Apostle John directly dealt with this idea that Jesus wasn't really incarnated in John 1:4, verses 2 to 3. 1 John 4, verses 2 to 3, he said this: "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." So the canonization process, the idea of coming up with creeds, were important to deal with heresies, with false teachers. In addition, the Gnostics did not believe that knowledge comes from reason or from empirical observation. So, for example, they would have quarreled with Martin Luther, who said, "I cannot recant unless it's from evident from Scripture or evident reasoning from Scripture." They believe, however, that truth comes from spiritual or mystical intuition. The highest knowledge is only available to the initiated elect. The Apostles' Creeds and the canonization efforts grew out of the early struggles with Gnostics and other heretical schools. The Apostles' Creed is called the Apostles' Creed because it summarizes the Apostles' teaching. Not that it was written by the Apostles, but it summarizes their teaching. It's the oldest creed of the church, and it was adopted probably in the 2nd century, that everyone would know what the church believed was true. As Matt said last week in his sermon, it answers the question, Christians, what do you believe? And our answer, at least, is the Apostles' Creed. This creed continues to be of great importance to the purity of our faith today. In the recent American Family Association Journal, there's an interview with Ray Pritchard, who was a pastor for 16 years of a Central City Chicago church. This church was made up with racially and ethnically mixed people from all sorts of Christian backgrounds. And for him, the Apostles' Creed was an important tool in bringing them together in a unified point where they could all begin together. I believe he preached maybe 20 sermons on the truths that are in the Apostles' Creed. In addition, Gnosticism is still alive and well in our culture. The New Age thinking, New Age culture with the intuitive knowledge and so forth is an aspect of Gnosticism. It's also present in some of our seminaries, which teach that the deepest truths of Scripture must be intuitively revealed, and that rational, logical thinking is an inferior way of looking at Scripture. So let me ask you today, Christians, what do you believe? I thought we had the books handed out, but we don't have them out, so I'm going to have to do it this way. I'll read it phrase by phrase, and if you can affirm those things as a Christian, then please say amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, amen, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Christians, this is what we believe. Amen.